God bless you. You may be seated. I want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach this morning. And you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be considering some of those spiritual realities that are ours in Christ today and the impact they can and should have on our lives as we live in this world. I wish I could have recorded Randy's prophecy and just replayed it for you, because it was pretty much a summary of exactly where we're going this morning. Thank you, brother. It's wonderful when we trust God and see what he can do. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 has a wonderful verse. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." You know, it says he's made unto us these things. So if he's made these things unto us, then it's not something that we have because of anything that we participated in or anything we did, right? These are ours because he was made this unto us. You know, the work that Jesus Christ did on our behalf accomplished these things for us, and God allowed us to share in that work, allowing him to be our Savior and our substitute. And it makes it very clear in the context that it had nothing to do with us, because verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, in case you forgot, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, the word glory there is a word that means to boast or brag. So the things that we can boast in are not our own accomplishments, but the things we can boast in are those things that Christ has been made unto us. You know, the term redemption refers to being released or set at liberty through the payment of a ransom. And righteousness basically means to be made right or just, you know, that we are now acceptable before God. And people that aren't familiar with the scriptures, or maybe with Christianity in general, don't really understand the big deal about those terms, because they don't understand the state of man. You know, most people who aren't closely associated with God's word just sort of think this is all about good people and bad people. And I'm a pretty good person, so I don't see what the problem is. You know, they don't understand man's state, that man is under sin, that the results of Adam's disobedience way back in the beginning had a result over all humanity for all time. You know, that we are born into this world not as innocent little children. We're born into this world dead in trespasses and sins. You know, and that's a concept that most people don't grasp. As I said, they think it's about good people and bad people. When we understand man's state, then redemption becomes very significant to us, especially when we realize that it was a payment that we couldn't make. We had no way to make that payment, to get out from under that. You know, we were in bondage to sin. We were under sin. We were sinners as well. You know, we participated in the outcome of that. And righteousness, to be made right with God, to understand that we were not previously, that because of that sin, we were completely separated from God with no way to approach him, no way to come unto him. You know, when you understand those things, those terms become much more significant to us, to know that someone was willing to pay a price that I could be set free from the bondage of sin. That somebody was willing to pay a price that I could be right and acceptable before God. You know, like we heard very clearly in many of the manifestations about that price that was paid. It's so free to us because God paid for it in his Son. You know, it was very costly to him. Very fortunate for us that by his grace, he simply imparted that to us freely. You know, and it says he's made these things unto us. And then the last term there, sanctification. Sanctification is, it means to be separated from what's common. It means to be set apart. Once again, everybody is born into this world exactly the same. Dead in trespasses and sins. Those who have believed on Jesus Christ have been set apart from that state. We have been removed from that. You know, there are examples of sanctification in the Old Testament, like with the tabernacle and the high priest. The high priest was an individual who was specifically set apart to minister and serve in the tabernacle. You know, he went through a number of things. First of all, he was chosen by God to be in that position. Then he went through a cleansing ceremony. He was anointed with oil, and then he had all these fancy clothes that he wore, so that it was very apparent that this man was set apart. You know, when you saw the high priest, he was not only set apart from the people, he was clearly set apart from all the other priests and ministers in the tabernacle as well, because of the garments that he wore. For us, when we're sanctified or set apart, there may be no external visual change apparent at all. But there is something that's very significant that changes in us, and we'll look at that here in a minute. And, you know, that's really the aspect of this that I want to focus on today, is that the fact that we are different. We are set apart by God. You know, we're set apart from a number of things, but we're also set apart unto Him. You know, we are now associated with Him. He is our Father. We are His children. And that's a very significant thing for us to know and to understand. And especially when we consider what it says here, that these are things that are ours, freely given to us. He's made these things unto us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. There are some Old Testament quotes before this. We're not going to read all of these. Speaking of the Messiah, the Christ that was to come. In verse 9, I guess I'll read that one. It says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will," speaking of that will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You know, that's why he's made that unto us. By his sacrifice, you and I are now set apart. We are sanctified once and for all. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. There's a great section in here where Paul is recounting the experience he had when he met the Lord Jesus on the road. And there's a specific thing in here referring to Paul's calling and his ministry, what he was called and set apart to do. Verse 16 says, the Lord Jesus speaking to Paul says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." You know, Romans makes very clear that Paul's calling and what he was separated unto was the gospel of God, God's good news concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And it was through the preaching of that gospel that these things were going to be accomplished. That when people heard that gospel regarding Jesus Christ and they believed on him, that their eyes would be open, that they could turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they could receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So it's accomplished once that gospel is revealed, that gospel is made known. When we believe on him, which is what the end of the verse says, these things become a reality for us. You know, that's quite a transformation in and of itself, to understand that, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, to receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified by believing on Jesus Christ. You know, that's a reality for us. That's a reality for us. If we believe that, what kind of an impact should that have on the way we live our lives day by day? I would say it should have quite an impact, shouldn't it? Darkness to light, the power of Satan unto God, forgiveness of sins, and inheritance among them that are sanctified, set apart. Boy, look at Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. not far over, Acts, Romans. Paul once again here speaking of the service he was rendering. Romans 15 and verse 16 specifically, it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost or by Holy Spirit, speaking of the new birth spirit. You know, when we believe on Jesus Christ, we receive a gift, and that gift is Holy Spirit. That's what sets us apart, is that gift that we receive. We don't have an outward clothing like the high priest had that distinguished him from all the others, but we have an inner clothing that distinguishes us. It says we're sealed with that promised Holy Spirit. That's what identifies us. That's what indicates that we are set apart by God. We are set apart for Him. We are set apart for heaven. You know, so Jesus in His work of redemption, the offering of His body, is made unto us sanctification. And when we believe on Him, we receive that gift of Holy Spirit, and we are set apart from the rest of the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, this is a section we go to a lot in 1 Corinthians 6, but I tell you, if we would believe this, our lives would be changed. You know, that's the challenge we run into with all these things in God's Word, is just how real are these things really to us? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You know, such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, the name of the Lord Jesus is referring to the resources and accomplishments of His work. Like we read in 1 Corinthians, He's made this unto us, you know. And the thing that's so fantastic about this, if you read Corinthians, some of the behavior listed in verses 9 and 10, individuals in the church at Corinth were still engaging in. But their participation in that did not override or negate the work of Jesus Christ. You know, what a wonderful freeing thing that is for us as Christians to understand that we're not going to do it perfectly, but that's okay. Because God took care of those things. That's why Christ has made those things unto us. You know, Tom's talked many times about the fact that we can go ahead and observe and scrutinize our lives to see where we're at, where we need to grow, where we need to change, because we're under that umbrella of redemption and righteousness and sanctification. Those things are unchanging. Those things are unchanging. So if I look at my life and I find out I've been missing it in an area, I'm not doomed. You know, my life is not over. I can change because I'm still righteous. I'm still sanctified. I'm still been redeemed. You know, and even if I like these guys, like I say, in Corinth, they were still doing some of these things. There were still some things going on, but he says, and such were some of you. You know, it's so important, the picture that we carry of ourselves. You know, because so often we still fall back on our performance. That's what we judge ourselves by. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. No, it's done. It's finished. Those things are unchanging. I can rest in that. I can rejoice in that. I can live in that. And that's where we need to live if we're going to live our lives the way God wants us to live. You know, the life God has for us is one filled with joy, one filled with peace, one filled with love. It's not trouble-free by any means. There are plenty of challenges, plenty of pitfalls, plenty of things that we have to deal with, but the work of Christ overrides all of those things. You know, It's so much bigger than our behavior and the things that we're doing. And the more we can get our attention focused on Him and what He has accomplished for us and what He has made us to be, the more joyful our lives are going to be. You know, and this is the kind of mindset, for lack of a better term, that we need to operate from. That these things are a reality for me. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, and all of these spiritual realities have practical application in our lives as well. You know, and that's where we really get into that day-to-day living and having these things really be real to us in the way we see ourselves. You know, we talk about these things a lot in our fellowships, from this podium. And yet it's amazing how many of the pitfalls we fall into are still because we're failing to see ourselves as who we are in Christ. We're still seeing ourselves as who we see in the mirror, you know, and the awareness of our shortcomings, the awareness of our failures. When that shouldn't be what overrides everything else. That, what should be is the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. You know, because that's what Christianity is about. It's about Christ. It's about what He did. It's not about what I do or what I've done. That would be a very short life, you know, when you come to anything accomplished. But that's what it's about. It's about Him, see, and what He has done. That should be the focus. And unfortunately, so much of Christianity still, you know, the emphasis is still on that. You know, you read the books in the bookstores, not ours, but, you know, you go to the Christian bookstore, so much is about your performance as a Christian and what you should do. And as I said, there are practical application to these things, but it's still under that umbrella of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." Oh, wait a minute, I thought we were sanctified. Well, He just told us what He's talking about in verse 1, that ye ought to walk and to please God. He's talking about the way we conduct our lives. Now, if I fail to do this, does that negate that I'm set apart for God? No. But there is a way to live where my life can show forth that I am one set apart by God. And that's what He's encouraging them to do here, is to walk, to conduct your life as one who is sanctified, one who is set apart. He says that you should know how to possess His vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. That sounds bad. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Lust of concupiscence, the NIV, New International Version, just translate it as passionate lust. You know, and lusts are simply those desires that, as it says here, come like the Gentiles which know not God. So that would be an unbeliever, right? So those would be passionate desires that do not originate in the Spirit or in the things of God, but they originate in my flesh. And that's what He's telling them to abstain from, to avoid. And that's got to be possible, okay? God has to have a way for us to do that. And He does have a way for us to do that. We cover that many, many times here. What section you want to go to? Romans 12, the renewing of the mind. Ephesians 4, putting on, putting off. I'll go to a Romans 6. How's that? Romans 6. You know, how do I curb this stuff? How do I do these things? God's Word gives us the information we need. Verse 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died into sin once, But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, I have to take into account all those things that God has said he has done for me in Christ and believe that they are true, and then that's what the reckoning is. That's what the reckoning is. And recognize that I am one who is dead to sin and alive unto God, and that's the mindset I work from. See, it all starts with what we've got going on up here and the way we picture ourselves. We can choose to picture ourselves the way we feel and judge ourselves by our actions and the things we do or fail to do, or we can picture ourselves as God says he has made us to be. We have the free choice to do that. One will result in great joy. One will result in being pretty miserable. You know, because our best days aren't that hot. You know, but Christ's work is complete. It's finished. And that's a reality. You know, that's the great thing. This is real. This is what God says he has done in Christ. This is not me trying to be something that I'm not. This is what God says he has done in me. It is a spiritual reality. It is an eternal reality. You know? So what do I choose to think? What do I choose to believe? I'd rather choose to believe what God says than what I think. Because one is sure and faithful and one is very faulty and very limited. But I have to be the one to reckon it. You know, and God's given us all the instruction we need. Look at, well, we don't need to go there. How many of you can quote 2 Timothy 3:16 with me? Anybody? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, there's the curriculum for the believer. God's word. And it says those three, doctrine, reproof, and correction, compose the instruction we need to live the way God wants us to live. And it does include all three, because believe it or not, we're not going to do it perfectly. This may shock you, but I've made mistakes. I've made a couple already today. So, you know, in those areas where we're not doing what God's word says, that reproof is necessary to point that out to me. Whether it's just me reading the word and seeing something and thinking, oh, that's not the way I've been thinking. That's reproving me. And then God's word will get me back to the way I should be thinking. You know, sometimes people think you're judging them if you share God's word with them on an area where they're missing it. That's not judging. That's love. That's helping. You know, we don't beat each other over the head with the scriptures, but my goodness, do I care enough for you to point something out to you if I know you're going to do something that's going to harm you down the road, or if you're engaging in a practice that's going to possibly open you up for an attack of the adversary? Am I judging you if I point that out to you? Am I being critical or harmful to you if I point that out to you? No, my gosh, that's what we've got to do in this church, is love each other enough to stick to God's word and tell each other about that. Because, once again, is your righteousness affected? Is your sanctification affected? Christ's payment is not enough. Now I've got to, you know, get on an installment plan. No. See, that's the great thing. If our minds are set on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and that's what I'm considering and looking at when I consider myself, then you pointing out to me that I'm missing it somewhere, it's not a fatal flaw. You know, it's not a damaging thing that I'm never going to recover from. You know, Randy pointed out to me that I wasn't doing the word and I actually told a lie and I didn't realize it was a lie because I didn't know it. You know, we should just say thank you. You know, it's not always pleasant to be told that you're missing the boat. But I'm thankful when somebody tells me, you know, well, I won't. But God's word provides the curriculum, and the curriculum is doctrine, reproof, and correction. All three are necessary to provide instruction in righteousness. You know, if I want to live for God, and I should be ready for all three. Like I say, more often than not, the reproof you're going to get and the correction you're going to get is just when you're spending your private time in the Word. Because you read the words, you think, you consider your own life and what, in light of what you're reading, and you start thinking, Then you got a decision to make. Do I want to do this, or am I just going to kind of kick it out of the way for a little bit and go on? You know, I mean, that's what God's Word does. When the light of God's Word comes into our life, it exposes the dirt. You know, it exposes those areas of our life where we know we need to change. And most of us don't like to change because change is uncomfortable. But as a Christian, our life is all about change. We're going to be changing all the time if we're living according to God's Word. And we're going to be making mistakes. We're going to doing things wrong. That's how you learn. That's how you grow. You know? And God's Word provides all that we need. Oh, you know, Tom did that series on desiring to live honestly. This is from my notes, so this is not a direct quote, but I thought this was pertinent to this 2 Timothy 3:16. He said, right doctrine addresses the heart. Religion addresses activities. You know, and that's what we're not interested in. We're not interested in activities. We're interested in the heart. You know, the doctrine cuts through the reasoning and gets to the heart. That's why God's Word is so sharp. That's why it's so penetrating, because it does prick us at times. Because it, you know, we can have the whole thing fabricated in our mind, have ourselves all nice and justified as to why we're doing what we're doing, knowing in the depth of our heart that it's really probably not right, but this is kind of like what I like to do. And then God's Word comes in and it just blows it up. And then there we are, exposed, you know. Then I have a choice. I can either say, you're right, Father, I'm blowing it, I sinned, and change, or I can run, you know. And then nothing happens, nothing changes, no growth occurs. Look at, am I going there next? I guess we are. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, so when it comes to living as those that are set apart from the world, we have ourselves to contend with first. You know, it's me, O Lord. I have to contend with me and be willing to reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. I have to be willing to adhere to the doctrine, reproof, and correction in God's Word so that I can be properly instructed and live according to the standard that He would have me live by. There's also a world around us that we have to deal with and choices we need to make in that regard. The believers here in Corinth ran into such a situation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11 says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. You know, the mouth being open just means that when Paul, Timothy, and Silas came into Corinth, they were very open about what they were doing. There was nothing hidden. There was no hidden agendas, anything. They were just open, honest with them. And the saints in Corinth had kind of constricted. And they said that, you know, he said, you're not straightened in us. Straightened is, that's what it means, to be constricted, like a chokehold, you know. And the truth sometimes does that to us. And that's what he was saying. They're saying, Paul, everything was going okay till you got here. And now you're really cramping our style. That's not literal. But that's the essence of what, you know, and I think we've probably all been in those situations. When we're walking carnally and we get around someone who is walking spiritually, it makes us uncomfortable. Right? I remember years ago thinking that people in leadership probably knew what I was thinking, and I didn't like that. They didn't, but, you know, it's just that kind of foolishness. When we're walking carnally, we think those kind of things. But Paul, you know, it's like he said in Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, they were wide open, and he says, I hope you'll be as open with us. And then he gives them a stern warning, and starting in verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, all these things, he's warning them against becoming harmonious with the folks in the world. Because we're separated from the common. They are the common. Those who don't have God's Holy Spirit at this point are unbelievers. And what we want to do for them is preach the gospel of Christ to them so that they can believe if they choose to do so. If they don't choose to do so, then we don't want to get locked in with them, you know. And that's what it's talking about here. And that was his warning to them. Because of that, that's probably why they were feeling constricted, choked, because of their inclination to get involved with those things. And that, you know, that kind of stuff will do that to you. You know, and as that quote I just read you about religion, we're not interested in that. It's not about outward activities. It's about the activity of the heart. That's where all this stuff stems from. You know, because the natural approach is always to approach it backwards. You know, to start working on the outward before we change the inward. It comes with a change of heart, and then these outward things will take care of themselves as we continue to grow and continue to move forward. But we have to be aware of the circumstances we're surrounding ourselves with. You know, that's why a meeting like this is so wonderful, because we're engaging with other people who are endeavoring to live God's word. You know, and that can be very helpful to us. If I'm with a bunch of unbelievers all the time, and that's where I've chosen to take my seat, how much help are they going to be for me in walking with God and having a life that's filled with joy and peace and love? You know, it's not going to take place. And the points he's making here is the distinction that we are set apart. You're not like them. Okay? And that doesn't mean that, you know, we take a holier than thou attitude and look down upon people. What we do is we feel sorry for them, that they have not yet had the opportunity to believe on Jesus Christ, or if they choose not to, that's sad for them, you know. But the thing is, we have to be aware of our situation and our condition as well, and the effect those things will have on us if that's where I choose to engage. It's not that we don't engage people. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a great example of that. The religious leaders were always on his case because of who he was hanging out with, right? But he engaged them with the scriptures, right? With the word about who he was and what they needed to believe in order to have eternal life. Same thing in the book of Acts, you know. It wasn't that they withdrew from people, but what they were doing was out there speaking the word. But it's in the sharing, it's in the heart stuff that we don't want to get caught and get tangled up. You know, as I said, it's not that we somehow feel that we're superior in a moral sense or an ethical sense. That's been part of the pitfall for Christianity as well, is thinking in those kind of terms rather than considering it from the spiritual aspect. You know, because what God has done for us is not about religious activity. It's about life. It's about eternal life. You know, getting to know him, getting to know our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're interested in. Look at John 17. John 17:1 says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." You know, once again, not a definition of eternal life, but this is what this is all about, getting to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You know, that's going to give us constant causes for joy and rejoicing in focusing on him and getting to know him and getting to learn of him. You know, and the mindset we operate from is so important to not consider ourselves. We have to realize we are different when we believed on Jesus Christ. We are set apart. You know, we are set apart for heaven. Down in verse 14, it says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or more appropriately, from the evil one. You know, the world here, as has been pointed out many times, is speaking of the systems of the world, which are run by the adversary, the devil. It's not that you won't ever meet nice people and that everybody in the world is going to hate you, because we know from experience that's not the case. But the things of the world, the whole systems, everything is going to be contrary to God and his word. And you know, well, there certainly will be individuals that will hate you as well, especially those who are in league with our adversary, the devil, and are working directly for him. But, you know, Jesus said, hey, I'm not praying that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know, we can live in this world, which the devil is the god of this world, and still be victorious in the things we're doing. God can still protect us and take care of us. You know, but it's important for us to realize the place we're in. It's not conducive to God and the things of God. You know, keep your finger here and look at 1 John chapter 5. Here's what God says about the world. Not the view shared by most. Verse 19 of 1 John 5. It says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness, or once again, in the wicked one. That's God's estimation of what we're surrounded with. You know, we know we are of God, but the whole world lies in the wicked one. You know, as it says in Corinthians, he's the god of this world. He's the one running the show here. Back in John 17, hopefully you kept your finger there. We're going to read a few more verses. So verse 15 again says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, it's believing God's word that sets us apart to begin with, right? Believing on Jesus Christ, we receive that gift of Holy Spirit, and we are set apart from the world. We are set apart from the common. You know, we are put in a very special place. But as we live in this world, it's God's word that continues to enable us to maintain that separateness, to stay apart. By living according to his word, you know. And it's that word that we believe that caused the world to hate us, but it's also that word and living the word that protects us as we walk in this world, as we do things God's way. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, man, our life is all about the relationship we have the privilege of having with God, our Heavenly Father, and with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and it starts now, and it continues through eternity. That's what verse 3 in this chapter was talking about. This is what it's all about. This is what we're going to spend eternity doing. Getting to know him and getting to know our Lord and Savior and all the riches and glory and everything else that comes along with that. What a wonderful future we have. And we also have a great life to live now if we're willing to live it God's way. You know, that's what makes the difference. Look at Romans chapter 5. You know, like Acts 26 when Jesus was talking with Paul and about what his ministry was going to result in, that their eyes would be open, changed from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified. Well, here in Romans 5, makes some similar statements about the transformation that's taken place in our lives. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, the fact that we have been reconciled back to God, those who were once separated by sin, that we have been reconciled back to him, that God was willing to give his son, when, as it says here, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were enemies. You know, that was our state previously. That's what God said we were. So that's what we were, right? Because he is true. He knows what he's talking about. But to think that he would so love us that he would allow us to be reconciled back to him, that's separate. That's different. You know, up in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a blessing. And that's not talking about a feeling of tranquility. It's talking about an end of strife. We were once enemies. Now we're at peace with God. And you think about the ramifications of that in our life. If the fight is over, is there any ever a time when, God doesn't approve of you? No. Is there ever a time when, because of your behavior, God is not willing to listen to your prayer? Or he might listen, but he's not going to answer. No. You see, that's a reality because we have believed on Jesus Christ. That's an eternal reality. We are at peace with God. There is no strife between us and God. There's no fight. He is always open to hear our prayers. He is always open when we share our hearts with him. You know, like we hear in the manifestations all the time. You know, what would cause us to draw back, to be fearful of, bearing ourselves before him? Only if we didn't really believe that we were at peace with him. If I know I'm at peace with God, why would I be reserved to expose my life to him, although he sees it all anyway? You know? I don't have that need. And that's a spiritual reality. We have been reconciled to God by the death of his son. We are at peace with God. There is never a time when God is angry with me. Now, that's beyond our natural process. You know, because people do things that make us mad all the time. But with God and us, that's gone. There's no strife. There's no fight. We are always in the center of his love, in the center of his care. He is always there to intervene whenever we need him. You know, what a tremendous thing. And this is the mindset we operate from. We recognize our redemption, our righteousness, our sanctification. I'm reconciled to God. I'm at peace with God. And you've noticed all these new verses I've covered with you this morning. But like I said, man, the truth that's in these things, we never want to get to the point where we're so callous that we don't consider what we're reading in these verses, because these are tremendous things that God is revealing to us in his word. To be at peace with God, to no longer be enemies, and also to be delivered from the wrath to come. You know, we don't have anything to worry about in the future. You know, that's a great thing to know, isn't it? You know, that our bill is never going to come due. It's been paid in full in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an unlimited line of credit. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, just a couple more sections here with you. But we truly have been set apart in Christ, and boy, the joy we can have if we choose to believe this stuff and live this way. And God's given us everything we need to do it. It's just up to me. You know, and the great thing is, it's not all, even that part of it is not all on me. If I'm willing to renew my mind, if I'm willing to put God's word in there and hold it and endeavor to live by it, it says that he does the transforming. That's a pretty cool thing. Because guess what? You and I can't do that to ourselves. You know? I can't transform myself. I have limits on that. But I can take God's word, I can put that living word into my mind and heart, and I can endeavor to live by it. And as I do that, God can then make things internally change and grow, because it's a living word, you know. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm not there yet, just a minute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, we are a new creation in Christ. Once again, that's a reality. Oh, but I don't feel new. If we start putting these truths on in our mind and living, we will. You know, because it's spiritual, right? But we can bring these things out. There are fruit of the Spirit that can be born by us. God's Word produces fruit in our lives. We can see these things. You know, and boy, God's Word just simplifies so many things. Knowing no man after the flesh. That's a nice thing. You know, there's two categories of people, saved and unsaved. That's pretty much it. You know, the world would have us believe that there's all kinds of different categories of people. You know, the color of your skin, the religion you choose, the politics you choose, all these things. God says, no, saved and unsaved. And isn't that an easy way for us to view it, too? Avoids a lot of conflicts in our mind and our thinking, you know. We don't have to judge according to the flesh, because we can judge according to what the Scriptures tell us. And, you know, we can judge ourselves and our brothers and sisters in Christ by that standard. You know, that they are new creations in Christ. Look at Colossians 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us qualified or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, we've been rescued from the power, the authority of darkness, speaking of our adversary, the devil. Once again, that's different. Because before we believed on Jesus Christ, guess what? That was the realm in which we lived. You know, we had no choice. We had no way out. But we've been rescued from that. Now, once again, there's a practical side to this in our life. You might say, well, why do people still have problems? You know, why does the devil seem to still attack people? Well, you know, God tells us how to deal with that. 1 Peter 5. 8 and 9, we know he's walking around, seeking whom he may devour, whom just lay down and let him walk over us. No, whom resists steadfast in the faith, steadfast in believing. Because everybody's facing that stuff. You know, but God shows us how to deal with him, and he gives us the ability to deal with him. But we have to be the ones who stand up and say, no, I'm not taking this anymore. We have the authority to do that. You know, when that temptation comes, we can say, no, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm sticking with what God says. And I believe what God says, not what I'm being told by you or the world or whoever. You know, that's the decision we have to make. We have to be the ones who are resisting steadfast in believing, and then we can deal with those things. And I'll tell you something else, too, just for clarity. There are a lot of problems that we encounter that are the result of Adam, not necessarily just the devil. Because of the sin that we came out of, that causes difficulties and problems as well. You know, and I point that out just so that we're aware of this distinction. Sometimes I hear people, you know, are dealing with an illness, and they'll say, yeah, the devil's really attacking me. Well, I know that there are certain illnesses or conditions that can be caused by a devil's spirit. I understand that. Jesus dealt with those in the Scriptures. Sometimes people who were deaf and blind, he would cast out a spirit. But somebody who's deaf, or somebody who's mute, you know, can't speak, that doesn't always mean they have a spirit. It could just be a physical condition as well, okay? So you have to walk in the Spirit to know the difference between what's the problem. I remember there used to be a particular evangelist on TV, and oh my gosh, this guy, everybody who would come into him who was deaf, he was always casting out these deaf spirits. I couldn't believe there could be that many deaf spirits. You know, sometimes that could be a condition, and it could be caused by a spirit. There was the lady who was bowed over. that Jesus said she had been bound by Satan these, I forget how many years, you know, and he cast out the spirit and she straightened up. But more often than not, most of the physical difficulties we have are just because of the downfall and downslide of the conditions that Adam left us in that have just gotten worse. So much is genetic and that kind of stuff. The price Christ paid for that as well. You know, but we just want to be aware. We don't want to give the credit, give the devil credit for something he has nothing to do with. I mean, I know he was part of the temptation in the beginning and Adam made the choice, but so much of those things are really the result of the fact that we're descendants of Adam. So, didn't cost you any extra. You can write to the management if you don't like it. So, but we've been delivered from the power of darkness and we have the authority to walk in this world because we are different. We have been set apart. And it also says that we have a change of citizenship, which is a wonderful thing to know. We are still in this world, but we no longer belong to this world. Our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, and praise God for that. You know, this is not our home. This is not our final destination. Our final destination will be in the clouds with our Lord, and wherever he goes from that point, we will be with him. See? And the great thing is, that's where the bulk of our life lies. This life's just a little short one. Yeah. Even if you live to be 120, it's still real short compared to eternity. Yeah, you compare that to 10,000, 100,000, a million. Eternity's nonstop. Time ceases, you know. And that's what we've got to look forward to. And it's already started for us who have believed on Jesus Christ. You know, that's the cool thing. We may take a little nap at some point. But when that trumpet sounds, the alarm goes off and we're up, you know. And that's a great thing. Look at Philippians 3. You know, so a lot has changed for us. We've been redeemed. We've been made righteous. We've been sanctified. You know, we have had a change of citizenship. We've been released from the authority of the adversary. But there is a practical application for us to conduct ourselves as those who have had these realities made known to us and are real to us. Philippians 3, you all know where I'm going. Verse 20 says, "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, he's going to accomplish even that aspect of it for us and change the whole package. You know, another comment from one of Tom's recent teaching, he said, "As citizens of heaven, we have the responsibility of learning its standards and living by those standards." And what a joy for us to be able to live as a citizen of heaven now, you know, to be able to live as those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and be able to conduct our lives in such a way that we can not only be joyous ourselves, but also glorify God in the process and to be able to do it together, you know. So, thank you very much. Jesse, what are we closing with?
Number 117, "Until Then I Will Live for Him."
All right, that sounds like a good choice.
Thanks. Have a wonderful week remembering our redemption and salvation.